Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you, especially to those who are visiting here, to our church, to our country for the first time. We hope you have a good holiday and time with your family, especially your children. It's nice to have Bijoy and Premi back with us. We are glad our country has welcomed you and visas are granted. And we pray God will continue to lead you all in His grace and His goodness. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You are good. We want to thank You for Your sacrifice. We want to thank You for Your love. Dear Lord, we speak often of these things, but help us understand the depth, the richness, the extent of Your love in a way that we will allow Your love to change everything within us. Speak to us, dear Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll continue our series on the book of Matthew. Yeah. And I spoke on the subject before, on the subject of greatness. And we will just look at it again. And if you look at the picture, it does telegraph where you're going to go with this whole idea of greatness. And this is a very important topic in scriptures. And we've been hearing sermons we've been hearing the parables that Jesus used to speak about this. Okay. And so today's scripture text is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 24. Okay. So let me read the text. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of Him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on the left side in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard of this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Okay. And this is an interesting parable. It's kind of also interesting how the disciples, you know, I think they are grown men, but they want to ask Jesus something, and the mother comes into the picture, and the mom makes the request on behalf of the sons. You know, so when Jesus answered the question, he wasn't looking at the mother, he was looking at the sons, okay? And everyone was kind of angry with the sons. But this is an interesting request, and this is something that has popped up, you know, the question of greatness. And Jesus had promised that when He rules in glory, you know, they will be seated on 12 thrones. You know, well, being seated on that throne is not enough. Being seated on the throne next to Jesus is better, okay? So that's who we are. and that's how sometimes we see things. And so all this was brought before Jesus simply because there was a great preoccupation of what greatness is all about. Perhaps the word more common to us would be success, you know, what it means to be that person, all right? And just to look back, this subject, this discussion with His disciples has come up again and again. We have explored many of these passages, and when they asked Jesus a question, who was the greatest, you know, and Jesus replied, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And then there was the whole episode with the rich young man. Okay, and at the end of it, Jesus says this statement, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he tells the parable of the workers. And then again, he ends that parable with the saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, and it's kind of interesting how Jesus lays out his answer to this subject. It's kind of cryptic in some ways, first, last, first, greatest, least, and so forth, you know, and we're hoping perhaps maybe a much more clearer answer, but we do understand that the reason for all these parables and conversations simply because the answer is deep, the answer has a lot of meaning, the answer is something that we have to put a lot of thought and perhaps it will take our whole lifetime to work through. You know, the implications of the answer, all right? I remember talking to someone, you know, and they say, yes, the Christian principle should be simple enough that you can write it on a paper towel, okay? That's true. It is simple, but it's deep enough that it's a huge stack of paper towels, you know, that you know, you need to explore that simple truth, and that's how it is, okay? And so it's this discussion, all right? And we have explored the story where a rich young man comes and asks Jesus, you know, what should I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus asked him whether he kept the commands, and he said, yes, from young, you know. And then Jesus invited him and said, you know, sell all your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and come and follow me, okay? And the young man became very sad at that request, and he walked away. And then Jesus and his disciples had this discussion at the end. And Jesus said to them, okay, his disciples, this is Matthew 19, 23, 24, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reaction of the disciples was they were astonished and they asked these questions, then who can be saved? Okay, so it's kind of interesting, you know, talking about the rich, and it's difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason why the disciples were pretty astonished, because he is a prime candidate for someone who would be, you know, have total access into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he was very successful. He was an important person. He kept the law, you know, and I mean, it couldn't get better, yes or not. This guy, you know, model example, successful, rich, has everything and keeps the law, good guy, you know. And then Jesus turns around and says it's difficult for this person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as you put all the teachings of Jesus and look at what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, I mean, first of all, when the young man came before Jesus, you know, he could not leave his money. And what we've explored is the issue of loyalties, okay? When Jesus calls, you know, and when God calls us to Him, He wants us to give Him our wholehearted devotion, and He should be the first in our life. And when you have earthly success, money, and so forth, there could be the issue where your loyalties are divided and you don't know, you know, where your loyalties belong to. And so when it came to the crunch, to the big question, would you follow me? Would you give up these things? He was unable to do it, okay? And that's how, you know, the discussion was going with the disciples. And there are these two words, you know, salvation and success or greatness. I just put success perhaps for us to see it a bit more clearly. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he was asked the question, you know, what should I do to be saved? Then he was asked the other question, you know, who is the greatest? You know, all right? And these questions pop up again and again. Okay? And they are important questions. I don't know about all of you, you know, how much the question of salvation preoccupies your mind, and how much the question of success preoccupies your thoughts, and so forth. Okay, so it's dead, and of course we are thinking, you know, when we use these words, the definitions and how we understand them also is important. So for a lot of people, you know, I mean, yes, I have to admit it, it's nicer to think about success, okay? What it requires to be great, important, and so forth, okay? It's more immediate. You find that in life, everyone talks about that. And even parents are guilty of drumming into their children, you have to be successful, you have to be successful, and so forth. And at the end of it comes the punchline, like, you know, because success is your salvation. And that's where you see these two things can go a little bit, I mean, very wrong. And that's the crux of the issue here. Simply, you know, we tend to look to these things as a source of our salvation. We hold on to these things, we build these things, you know, simply because we believe that this will keep us safe, this will keep us, bring significance to our life, this will bring purpose and meaning, you know, this will bring the acceptance that we so long for in our lives, the recognition and so forth. And that can happen. And you can understand, I mean, if we really think about it, about this whole thing, it is a real struggle within all of us, okay? It is a real question that sometimes, you know, tears at our heart. You know, we're wondering which way we are going and how all these things are working out with us. And it's very easy to be tempted to run with success and pursue success, no matter what it takes, okay? And that's the situation here that Jesus is addressing and speaking to the hearts of the people, okay? You know, and what Jesus was saying to his disciples about the first becoming last, you know, he's saying that the reasons for faith can shift. You know, you can start by looking to God, but eventually that can shift to you looking for what God can do for you. You know, and God becomes a means to an end that you desire, okay? And that's what we explored last week, like, you know, is our pursuit of righteousness, you know, motivated by self-interest or, you know, focus of on God, okay? And that happens, all right? Okay, and you can find that, you know, one of the sad things about Christians, and if you have read about church history, okay, and how Christians are, and you find, you know, when they are at their best when they are being persecuted, okay, during that time, I mean, that's a sad statement, you know, but that is the truth, okay, you know, when they don't have anything, it's amazing. I mean, I was just reading about this particular pastor and his wife, you know, in China, and how they are responding to this coronavirus crisis, and this particular couple, you know, lead a church that is heavily persecuted, okay? They face a lot of difficulty. But what they have done is they have opened their homes for all the people, you know, shifting from the city or looking for a place to lodge temporarily, and they are ministering to those people, okay? And that's amazing, all right? That is I mean, it's something, you know, you just can imagine all the risk that is involved and so forth, but yet, you know, in fact, they've already are being persecuted, but yet, you know, the amount of compassion and love and hope that flows from your heart is supernatural. It is from God. You know, it is not of human origin. And that's the amazing thing. But the sad thing about Christians also, when they succeed, you know, then they start speaking about what they are entitled to. They start grabbing things. You can see church history, you know, when becoming a pastor becomes a thing of power, of prominence, of acceptance, you know, and everything changes, all right? You know, and people pursue these things. And so, you know, when you talk about it, it's like at certain point of life, you know, one makes the statement, now it's about me, you know. And in my own experience, you know, it comes from, you know, people who have worked so hard and reached the point of success. And then they said, okay, now, you know, whether it's a pastor, I have a big church or I have a big business, now I enjoy the fruits of my labor. Now it's about me. It also comes from people who were not able to do that. they tried, they failed, you know, or they were disappointed, or they were hurt in church, or whatever it is that happens. Then they say, oh, I don't care about all this. Now I just care about myself. All right, that can happen. Okay, and if you look at it, I mean, there are so many examples and ways, but that's how things can go wrong. That's how loyalties can shift. Okay, that's how, you know, when we start with one intention and motive, and that can be twisted if you're not careful. And that's what Jesus was warning his disciples about. Yes, you know, you'll always have to meet and deal with the subject simply because the issue of pride and selfishness. Okay, and you need God to peel back, you know, the different layers in your life in order to keep you safe. Okay, and I just finally put the word idolatry. And as you look at all of this, I mean, idolatry is a popular subject in the Old Testament. But it's the same idea, you know. As what I said, if your success is your salvation, you know, and what you hold on to is your God, you know, and everything that takes the place of God in ensuring, you know, salvation and hope and meaning and purpose, that is the idol that we worship. Okay, so there's a lot of warnings here and a lot of things to think about. Okay, and so along with that, you know what? As I spoke about idolatry, a shift of loyalties indicate a change in the focus of worship. Okay, so what you're really worshiping has changed. Okay, it's no more God, it's something else, you know. And that's why, you know, Jesus asked that question, you know, who do you say I am? You know, is there clarity in our focus on Christ? Is he the Lord of our lives? Is he the one that we follow? Is he the one that came to save us? So you can see this tension, these conversations going back and forth, you know, and all these questions, you know, would you follow Jesus? Will you obey him? Will you surrender your life to him? Okay? Is your commitment to him an expression of worship and wholehearted devotion, or is your commitment driven by self-interest? Okay? And you can see a lot of discussions with the disciples concerning this. But the thing is this, you know, as much as Jesus warns about how challenging it is to follow him and how pride can get in the way and how we are self-seeking and our pursuit of success can blind us to God, there is another news that comes, okay? So when Jesus replied to the two that were asking him the question, he said, you don't know what you are asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Then Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not me to grant, for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And Jesus looked at them and said, you know, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All right. So the thing is this, okay, you know, what Jesus wants us to know is think through this whole thing very carefully. Okay, yes, we are in the world and we are going to contend with these things daily, you know, and it's going to be difficult, almost impossible for us to overcome these things. Okay. And he's warning us about the odds, you know, how overwhelming these powers and temptations are. And how seductive they are. But then, you know, when he looks at his disciples and when they ask for greatness, you know, and they did not know what they were asking, he told them that. But yet he tells them, you know, the conversation goes like this. He says, you know, you don't understand the cup that I'm about to partake, the cup of suffering, the wrath of God, and all the things that Jesus would do. I mean, I explained that further. You know, but then he says, you will partake of the cup of suffering. You know, you will do these things for God. Okay. And so what's amazing is, I think, you know, when If we were there and we looked at the disciples and we look at the way they were jostling for positions and their understanding of Christ, they'll say, no way, man, this kind of people can understand what all this means and requires. And when they asked the question, they were not even clear what the question means, you know, what they are really asking for and what is required for them. And in fact, with all this lack, you know, there is Jesus. And because there is Jesus, these men will be transformed and they will do amazing things for God. And that's what the same thing with the rich young man, where Jesus ends the story and says, yes, you know, all these things are hard and difficult, but for God, all things are possible. You know, and that is something that we need to really think about, because sometimes we get caught in this place where we say, oh, all this is hard, all this is difficult, you know, we cannot be like that, we cannot, you know, be so generous, we cannot be so kind, we put a lot of limitations in our life. And yes, true, you know, the struggles are real. You know, you try something to live this kind of lifestyle, you know, it hits you hard and you're wondering how to go about this. But yet God gives this amazing reply and says, you know, if you look to me, you just keep looking at me, I can do this for you. I can change your life. You know, and that's the amazing thing about, in fact, Paul puts this in all of his epistles, you know. He just speaks about what Jesus has done. And then he poses that wonderful vision. Imagine the possibilities in Christ. Imagine what you can do because Christ is with you. Imagine, you know, what you can do because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. These are realities. You can be like Christ. You know, you are able to be transformed in His likeness. Okay? And that's the good part of it. But again, I would like to repeat, you know, we cannot fully appreciate the good part unless we fully appreciate the bad part of it, the difficulty of it. That we come to a place, we have come to the end of ourselves, our own righteousness, our own efforts to pursue these things, you know. That we come to a place that we understand our fallenness, that we are lost, that we are broken without God. And then we can fully appreciate the light that comes, you know, when Jesus steps into our life, when He brings the change, when He speaks to our heart. Okay. And I just wanted to bring this passage up because this is what happens next in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus rode on a donkey, and the crowds, you know, the scripture tells us that the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Okay, and we know that Hosanna means God save us, okay? Come and save us. All right. And we all know pretty well what happens after this isn't exactly Hosanna, okay? In the sense the people turn against him and they crucify him and terrible things were done to Jesus Christ. Okay, but the point is this, you know, that as the people cried out, you know, and many people came to Christ for their immediate needs and perhaps their selfish needs. But it did not affect what Jesus wants to do for those people. And even they did not have an in-depth, full understanding of what the presence of Jesus meant, the coming of Jesus meant. He was committed to get that job done. When they say save us, they do not understand, you know, what it means to save us. You know, perhaps it's talking about an end to a disease or a blessing here, a job or so forth, you know. But he understood what saving meant. You know, and that's the wonderful news. It doesn't change our lack of understanding. Okay, I mean, I'm not excusing that, but what I'm saying is that God knows how to fix that. You know, God knows how to speak to our hearts. Okay? All right? You know, He does not reject us. He aligns us to what God is doing. You know, He aligns us to who He is and the work in our hearts. I also like to just bring up the story because it's kind of amazing, you know, this whole conversation between Jesus and Philip, okay? It starts off with Philip asking Jesus, you know, show us the Father, okay? Show us the Father. And then Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Okay, so it's kind of amazing, and I think we all are asking the same question and struggling with the revelation, you know, simply because, you know, he's looking at Jesus and here's a man who, you know, is just like him, you know, who has to eat, who works, did amazing miracles, but, you know, kind of like limited, you know, and very much like himself. And so it was the whole idea of God the Father is way up there, you know, all powerful, almighty, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact that this is a revelation of the Father is surprising, confusing. How can that and this be the same person? So Jesus said, okay, at least go halfway. I did some miraculous things, you know, believe on account of that. But what Jesus was really telling Philip, if you know me, you know the tenderness, the love, the heart that seeks reconciliation, the heart of a good shepherd. That Father's heart, you can see in me. That's the nature of revelation. Stirs us, makes us reflect and think, to know God and understand and to worship Him. You know, and that's what God does. And we can understand how complex this is and why there are some challenges here. But at the same time, we can understand how beautiful it is, how amazing, how rich, how good is our God. Okay. And well, back to the throne, you know, and of course, I put up the scripture so you'll know that this conversation, the reason why the disciples asked is because Jesus promised them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you know, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what is important, that there's no doubt that Jesus is God. He is all powerful. He's great. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that day, you know, at the consummation of all things, He will be revealed, you know. And all the world will know that He is Lord, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and He will place His reign and His rule, you know, in place. Okay. But the challenge here is, you know, how we understand what that throne represents. Okay, what all that power and greatness represents. And to, you know, and it's quite easy to follow what the world says. And yes, you know, this represents power, this represents authority and greatness and glory. Okay. But the difficulty here is what Jesus was telling them, that this represents being a slave and being a servant. Okay. You know, I mean, yes or not? I mean, it'd be nice if you go to your workplace and look at your boss and say, you are my slave, you know. Yes, you'll find out soon. He will lord it over you, he or she, and there will be a lot of authority going around you, moving things and shifting you in different places and so forth. Okay, all right, that's bound to happen. Okay, and that's what Jesus says. The Gentiles, they do this. And there'll be a lot of arm flexing and so forth. And definitely, why, we look at this greatness, and yes, we want that power, we want that glory. But what God wants us to understand is that love. And that love that is seen, that He's willing to lay down everything to serve us, to give His life for us. That thing we can only understand, as the book of Revelation says, the vision of God, yes, He's glorious, but He also was the Lamb that was slain. And we can only understand these things when we embrace that our God suffered on the cross and He died for us. Okay? So, Jesus was saying, sitting on my throne is not about ruling, it's about serving. To rule is to serve. Okay? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Okay? And that purpose of that power in Christ was to serve. Okay? And it comes to this, and He says to them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Okay, and it's kind of interesting the way Jesus puts it, He doesn't say you must be a slave. He said must be your slave, And He points and said, you have to look out for the people serving you, And they may be the great people. Whoever wants to take that place, And of course, it points to Him because He was there among them, serving them as an example. And so a servant, the Greek word diakonos, worked for hire to maintain the master's home and property, while a slave was forced into service, had no rights. So it's amazing how Jesus, emphasizes the point, great must be servant, first must be slave. Okay. And He points to Himself. And He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom of man for many. Okay, so He speaks about what He would do for others. Okay, and the thing is this, we must get the full picture. Okay, and you find, it's kind of amazing, even in the Old Testament, when people saw a vision of God, they were so taken by the glory and the greatness, But yet, what stemmed out of it is a heart to serve, a heart to care. And when Jesus came, when they saw the glory of the cross and who He is, they willingly took on the role of a servant. You find that many of the apostles, like Peter and Paul, when they wrote the epistles, they called themselves slaves of Christ. Okay. Simply because, suddenly there is a great shift because there was a deep realization that Jesus has done everything for them and given everything for them. The point is this, instead of struggling how I'm going to leave the money and the riches and the power and so forth, suddenly they realize, that Christ was the ransom, that He paid the price on their behalf, that He was their substitute. It's not what they are doing, but what He has done. Okay, and we have to think about this very carefully, simply because it was clear to them that I cannot do this. Someone did this for me. You know, I do not deserve this greatness, this acceptance as a son and a daughter, you know, this invitation and a kingdom. You know, someone took the punishment for my sake. You know, someone received and drank the cup of God's wrath so that I may enter in and be blessed and be empowered in to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You know, it's this amazing thing, you know, something done for us and not by us. And that's an idea that is difficult to stick in our hearts because we like to do our own things. You know, it's so hard for us to receive grace so freely. But when the disciples found that place, you know, it was so easy for them. You know, I mean, not so easy, but it was a journey and a meaningful journey in the presence of God to let go all things, embrace what Christ has done for them. And all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to what Jesus has done. And church, I'd like to challenge you all to think about these things. You know, yes, we all struggle. I mean, what Yiling says, you know, sometimes we just think we are not good enough and we're wondering how people perceive us and all that. But what we need every day, what we need to meditate upon, look to, is to be in the presence of Christ and truly value the gift of salvation for what it is. That Christ is with us. That in Christ alone that we can put our trust. That He will lead us as we sang that song. That He is able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Because He is the substitute. He is the ransom. He has done it all for us, you know, and all we need to do is to look at Him, to put our hopes on Him, to seek His word, and He will align our hearts. He will grant us understanding. He will show the Father. He will change all things. Amen. Just invite you to stand as we close in a word of prayer. Just want to give you some time to reflect upon the Word of God, and let's come to Jesus. We need Him, you know. In Him, all our struggles cease. You know. He's our rest. He's our strength. Remember the promises, with God, all things are possible. And if you're wondering, God, am I the one? Have you called me? And I know I've done certain things. No, I don't have what it takes. No, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or whatever it is. In Him, all things are possible. Simply because He has done it all. He has given His life, His love. We'll just sing the song again, and I'll invite you to allow the words to minister to you, and let this be our song of worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, remind us, dear Lord, salvation has come. You have saved us. You have broken the power of sin and death over our lives. That through You, we have access to the Father. That in You, we are filled with the Spirit. God, You are with us. And dear Lord, let us not fear. Let us not be dismayed, dear Lord. Open our eyes that we may come in humility, understanding the challenges that face us in this world, that we may truly understand and cooperate with the depths of Your work, Your transforming work within our lives, that Your word may be light, that Your truth will lead us, that Your Spirit will empower us, that Your glory will shine, dear Lord. Let us behold you, Jesus. Let us embrace the cross. Let us understand the joy of the revelation that you came to save us, that you came to serve, that you came to give. And you have given all, Lord. And we have everything in you. Bring us to that place of prayer, that place of worship, a place of joy and hope and peace. At your feet, Jesus. We long, Lord, for more of you. We pray that in your love that you would teach us to guard our hearts. Our affections will be for you. Our loyalties, only you, dear God. Wholehearted devotion. Lead us, Lord. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.